are waiting for him, we continually are reaching out to souls and telling them they need to come out of Babylon. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her plagues. Because her sorrows are going to come in 1 hour. It doesn't take long for an atomic blast to go off all over the world. And we are seeing a nuclear buildup like you wouldn't believe. And if you read the descriptions in the Word of God, it sure describes nuclear explosions all over the globe. It's just waiting to happen. But I'll tell you what, our message today, right now, is come out of Babylon. And we are, that's not what I'm preaching this morning, but we throw that in everywhere we can. And so we're going to sing that chorus, we're coming out of Babylon, as we go into the Word of God, and we are going to be turning to the book of Isaiah this morning, Isaiah chapter 35 to begin with. But first of all, let's sing. We're coming out of Babylon, we're coming out of Babylon, with joy in our hearts and a song down in our souls. For we've taken our harps down from the willow trees, for the Lord our God has set us free. And we shout, praise God for victory, and we magnify the Lord. We're coming out of Babylon, we're coming out of Babylon, with joy in our hearts and a song down in our souls. For we've taken our harps down from the willow trees, for the Lord our God has set us free. And we shout, praise God for victory, and we magnify the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. You may be seated. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Father in heaven, we're thankful for thy word today and for thy great and mighty power to save. Help us now to hear thy word, that we might be blessed as we keep it, and, O Lord, as we obey it in all things. I pray, O God, that thou wouldst empower us to do thy will, to be victorious, O Lord, to be true servants in thy kingdom and true sons of God. Lord, I pray that thou wouldst guide and direct us in thy word. Give us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, a dedication in our hearts to obey what we hear. O Lord, we yield ourselves to thee now, and we ask this in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen. We are in the book of Isaiah, the 35th chapter, beginning with the first verse. Isaiah 35, verse 1. We're going to call this message this morning, Flowers in the Desert. I don't know if any of you have ever been in a desert. Nothing grows there but a few cactus, and it's a pretty dead, dreary land, isn't it? A wilderness. And of course, our whole world, when you look at the picture of sin, this world is a desert. It is a wilderness. But anyway, we're going to begin with the 35th chapter, verse 1, which says, the wilderness, I can just almost imagine what the prophet Isaiah felt as the power of God came upon him and he began to deliver this. The wilderness and the solitary place, which means desert, shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. The desert will blossom as the rose. Now, I realize that there are ministries and ministers and so forth that will try to take this in the natural sense, and they will point over to the kibbutz farms over there in the Israeli state and say, that's what all this is about. You know, I'll tell you something about the Israeli state. Nothing grows there unless they beef it up. They got to fertilize it and put chemicals on it and induce all these things and water it, and it to make anything grow. It used to be a land that flowed with milk and honey. But when Jesus cursed it, and he did, when he looked at that fig tree and said, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever, he was literally speaking in a spiritual sense, but in a literal sense, the land withered as well. And the only reason they're producing produce over there at all, citrus fruit and so forth, is they have to do everything they can to shoot all the chemicals in there they can get, or it doesn't grow. It's kind of like Washington, D.C. Nothing really grows there except the White House lawn. Everything else is cement and marble. And of course, that they have to really fertilize it and thatch it and aerate it and all do all the stuff or nothing to grow. It's cursed. It's cursed because of Freemasonry. The whole thing is that the way it's designed, the whole thing, the way it's laid out, it's witchcraft. But anyway, we know that what this is really talking about here is the spiritual power that was applied when Jesus came. And we're going to look at a few comparisons today, and we're going to see how a desert could possibly blossom. You know, you look at a desert, and year after year after year, it's just desert, desert, desert. Death Valley over there in the western part of our country, the Sahara Desert. And the Sahara Desert, by the way, is growing. It's expanding. I don't know if you knew that. It keeps getting bigger all the time. Our land is becoming more and more and more desert-like. In fact, pilots have commented. I know Dr. Stuart Crane had mentioned one time he was flying over Texas and Mexico near the border. He said, you look on one side and it was all green and growing, and you look on the Mexican side and it was all parched. Just that different, that close. You could see the margin of it. And of course, you look to Mexico, it's all Roman Catholic, right? They got all these idols and so forth, and that brings a curse. And in this country, we've had wonderful prosperity in the past. But enough time has gone by where people continue to insult God and blaspheme God and turn away from God to the point where our country is now becoming a desert. It is now going through a transition. Oh, I understand they pour chemicals on it. They're good for you, aren't they? All these chemicals and all this stuff, they have to try to beef up the land and irrigate it and so forth. But this land is literally crumbling. The prosperity of it is leaving. The cankerworm and the palmer worm have come in to destroy. And we have seen aliens come in to literally rob and strip the land as locusts would. But anyway, we know that the reason for a desert to be a desert is because, in a spiritual sense, is because of idolatry. Because of rebellion and iniquity against God. And we sure have it here. Is it any wonder that our country is going through this transition and going downhill so fast when it is filled with violence, filth, smut, sex, idolatry, pornography, abortion, rebelliousness, and every kind of wickedness and some you couldn't even imagine? And it's become the order of the day. This is a nation that has truly brought death upon itself. But we hear in these verses that even as it was so back then, something came to change that. The wilderness, the prophet said, and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. What a contrast if all of a sudden you saw a desert just blossom and come forth. What a miracle that would be. And this is how God looked at this situation. We'll elaborate on that throughout this entire message. Verse 2 says, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon. These were very fertile places. The cedars of Lebanon, the tall trees, Lebanon over there by the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, and it was a beautiful land. He's talking about that here. It'll be like unto that. And of course, he mentions Mount Carmel. That's where the fire of God came down, remember? Power of God. And Sharon, which was noted for its valleys of roses and hillsides of roses. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. That means to make firm the knees. I don't know if you noticed it, but as you get a little older, every once in a while your knees will buckle. Ever happened to anybody? be walking along, I'll say, huh? Oh, that doesn't, nobody wants to admit to being old, so how could you ever mention that your knees would ever buckle, huh? Well, mine have a few times, but and I'm 56, I don't care about telling you. Actually, I have eternal life, so that 56 number really doesn't amount to a hill of beans anyway. Because we have eternal life, so what? What's a number? We live forever, according to the Word of God. Amen. Now, verse 4 says, say to them that are of a fearful heart. And as we look around us, we could have fearful hearts. It's not a pretty picture. Be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. That means a payback. See, some people don't like to think of God that way now, do they? They like to think of God as a fuzzy, warm, little snuggly teddy bear that's going to put up with everything you do or think. But I got news for you. God is mighty to save. He is merciful, yes. He is long-suffering, yes. He is gracious, yes. But He is the righteous judge, and either your sins are paid for by Jesus Christ and forsaken, or you will bust hell wide open with all of your false concepts, and all of your religion's going to go there with you. Religion is going to burn in hell. Hell is going to be fueled by religion because the devil's religious. Boy, I tell you, enough to make you sick. I don't want to be unkind, but sometimes I think there's nothing dumber than a Baptist. Huh? I don't mean to pick on anybody. I know there's all kinds of Baptists. They don't all qualify for what I'm about to say. But these characters, that I feel really stirred up today. You're going to have to excuse me if you must. But some of these characters, and I'm talking about the Tim LaHaye type Baptists, the big organizations, they've got this video game, you know, this role-playing game that they've come out with, and you become one of the participants. That's what a role-playing game is. You get into it and you take on a character, you see? And then the spirits of that character designed in the game come into you. You become one with that character. Anyway, in this particular one, you can choose whatever side you want. You can either be the forces of Antichrist, or you can be the forces of Christianity in the game. Now, if you are in the Antichrist camp, you want to choose to be an Antichrist, when you get in playing this game, you start blowing away the Christians, and there's blood and gore all over. But you know what Tim LaHaye said about this, his organization? They said, really, the gore shouldn't bother anybody, the blood and gore and all that, because if they were able to go and see the Passion of the Christ and see all that gore, this shouldn't bother them. Right? And so what he does is, in this game, you're a character and you're blowing all these people away, machine gunning them, shotgunning them in the gut, carnage all over the place, if you're on the Antichrist side. Now, if you're on a Christian side, if you're Christian, what you do is you take the same weapons and start blowing away the Antichrist forces, blowing away the government, blowing away the police, blowing away all those things, and as you shoot them in the gut, and as their body parts are flying in every direction, you say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord as you pull the trigger. Praise the Lord. Bang. Praise the Lord. Blow them apart. Praise the Lord. Kill them! Huh? Something wrong somewhere, folks. That's why I said, if you're in that camp, there's nothing dumber than what you are. And I'll tell you what, the primary people I use that are the Baptists. I don't mind calling names. I'll call Catholic, Baptist, Lutheran, whatever. I'm not afraid to do it because if the shoe fits, wear it. I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm saying they need to repent, get rid of those devils, come unto the Lord, and forsake religion and come to God. This is getting ridiculous. The crazy things that they do. Look, if they're going to... I'll tell you what, there are people out there. There's a Christian nudist society. There are Christian nightclubs. They'll put the word Christian in front of anything. No wonder Jesus said, if you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. I'm going to spit you out. I'd rather have you one way or the other, but don't try to be both. Don't try to have it both ways. That was Satan's lie, remember? Eve, you can have that in your life. You can know good and evil. It'll be all right. Mix it up. Have a little admixture. What's wrong with an alloy, huh? Gold tried in the fire. Gold tried in the fire. That's what we need. We don't want to be reprobate silver, as the Word of God tells us. Come on. Somebody better make some noise. This thing's going down fast. These people, it amazes me how many people go to church and know almost nothing. They go to the church and they hear one or two verses read out of the wrong kind of a... It doesn't have even a Bible. It's some concoction of the Antichrist. They put the word Bible on the cover, along with the rest of the NIV, non-inspired version, or reverse vision, whatever they got. They got all that. They read, hear one or two verses out of the thing, and that's it! That's all they get, and then they get a whole bunch of stories. There's no capacity for truth. These people know nothing. Ask them, how do you get your soul saved? Now, what has to happen? Oh, no. I just go there and sing. I don't know nothing. I just work here. I just come here. Ask them. They know nothing. There's no in-depth study of the Word of God. And where is the travail in prayer? What causes a desert to bloom and blossom like a rose? It's prayer. The prayer of faith. What creates a desert? Idolatry. Godlessness. Religious godlessness. New Age doctrine, where you become your own God. Your God self. Your inner being becomes its own God. Where we have a collective mind thought, where everybody's okay. Don't ever ruffle anybody's feathers. Rock them to sleep. Let them feel warm and fuzzy. Let them leave the church with a smile on their face that it's everything, all the world's so beautiful. This world is ugly and dying and wicked, and it is about to be God forsaken as He torches it. This world is not a good place. The Bible says that you and I as Christians are strangers and pilgrims in the earth. We don't belong here anymore because we have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are established in His kingdom. As David said in the Psalms, referring to heaven, to the heavenly city, he said, this man was born there. He was born again. There. The city of your birth, when you were born again. Well, I'll tell you what, when you were filled with the Holy Ghost, it came down from above. Because up there is the birthplace, the city where you were born. The New Jerusalem, which will come down from God out of heaven. But you know, you have got every kind of nonsense, nonsensical, crazy, weird doctrine. And that's the problem. When people don't know their Bibles, they will take parts of it and make any kind of doctrine. But if you take the whole counsel of God, cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation, you get only one doctrine. And you find only one God, and one way of salvation, and one church, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It's always one, 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 one. Why? Because truth is always singular. You don't have many truths. You don't need many truths. You only need one, because it's constant and consistent. Everything false is, there's multiplicity, there's duplicity. There's all these different plurals in things that are false. But when it's true, it is one. All right? Now, what he's saying here is, going back to Isaiah 35, he is saying that we are to strengthen the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a feeble, or fearful rather, heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. All these injustices that we hear about, the Lord's going to make it right. How could He? He can. You can be sure of that. Amen. There's nothing God can't do. He's not limited by bounds of time and space like we are. Even God with a recompense, He will come and save you. Now, that isn't something that we just have to look to the future. God already did save us, you know. Did you know that? The work of salvation, the finished work of Calvary, has been accomplished. It's happened. The devil doesn't want you to understand the depth of it. He doesn't care if you know it to be a historical fact.
He just doesn't want you to understand what happened there and what happened to you when you found that place, when you found that holy ground. Come on, if Moses found the Lord at the burning bush, and God said to him, the place whereon thou standest is holy ground, then how much more all of us who have gathered at Calvary for our salvation, when we repented of our sins, were baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost, we've been to Calvary, we've experienced the power of the blood of what Jesus shed there on the cross of Calvary. That, my friend, is holy ground. And that's a place you can get to any day of the week, any hour of the day. When you call upon Him in prayer, you can arrive at that place called holy ground. And there the power of God will come down and make you what you ought to be, and preserve and protect and defend you from all the onslaught of the powers and threats of hell. And so here we are about to read how and when the desert blossomed like a rose and left behind many, many flowers that grow in the desert. Flowers that continue to grow in the desert. 2,000 years later, it's still a desert, but there's flowers growing there now. Because everybody who has repented truly, have repented of their sins, and have taken on the name of Jesus Christ, buried with Him in water in baptism, and are filled with the Holy Ghost, they are a flower in the desert. It tells us here what to look for as far as when this blossoming first took place. It says in verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. I'm telling you, this isn't something that some people say, oh yeah, this is Israel's future. You know, they'll say, yeah, they're literally turning that barren land into a place that grows fruit. No, you know, put a cork in it. Huh? Clearly, this is when Jesus came. When did the blind see? When did the deaf hear? When were the dumb, when was their tongue untied where they could sing and speak? When did the lame leap like an hart, like a deer? I remember reading in Acts chapter 3 where there was a man who was lame from his mother's womb. He was born unable to use his legs, had never walked a step in his life. And every day he would sit by Solomon's porch in the temple with his little container, whatever it was, or maybe even just his hand, holding it out for people to help him. They didn't have any AFDC or AID or SSI, any of that. None of that existed back then. And he had to depend on people to help him, to give him a handout. He couldn't walk. So people usually did, to a certain extent, put a little coin in his hand, made sure everybody saw it, you know. That was the way of the Pharisees. If they did anything, they want everybody to know it. Of course, Jesus said, if you give that way, then you've got your reward. That's all you got, is everybody knows it. But, you know, I'll let you in on a little secret. Carnal people, worldly people, people who are not Christians, will never be impressed by you or by anybody else they know. They talk about you. They say nasty things about you. You go away thinking, oh, they're going to think I'm nice now because I gave $100 to United Way. That's like giving it to the Antichrist, by the way. That's like giving it to the abortionists and all these other things. The United Way was originally called the Red Feather Fund. Remember? Did you know that Rothschild, old man Rothschild, who had 5 sons, had for his original family crest a shield with 5 red feathers. Yeah. And you wonder, where did that fund come from that raises all these hundreds of millions of dollars to give to the perverts, weirdos, and abortionists? And at work, they extract it from you? Everybody's got to give the United Way. I never did. I said, oh, no, you don't. And they put the pressure on you. I was one of these nonconformists. When I worked at the university, I would not join the union. I was the only locksmith in the state of Wisconsin that was not in a union. and they were after me. When are you going to sign the green card? When hell freezes over. I'm not in it. Not going to be in it. I'm not going to join a communist organization. I got news for you. I'll tell you what. Never use this as a little rule of thumb here. Never join anything. Never join a church. Never join any. Be an organization of one. Stand alone in the power of God, and then work together with those who are like-minded and are likewise standing alone in the power of God. Never join anything. No matter what it is, don't join it. You might say, but you know, there's these organizations that will help you. You know, you join and they get benefits for you. They also have a mailing list and they have a roster that they can turn over to the authorities. You know, sometimes you hear these people with this tax protest movement, right? Dr. Crane was telling me one time, he said, you know, he went to one of these things, tax protest movement, and they had all this stuff laid out. You don't have to pay your taxes because of this and that. And they had all these laws cited, and some of them were valid. But you know, guess who was outside? The IRS writing down all the license numbers of everybody attending that place so they could track them down. And that, you know who sponsored the meeting? The man that was speaking against taxes was working for the IRS. That thing was a net. It was to draw everybody in, you know. And these organizations rise up, these protest movements. I'll tell you, the best way to protest is right in your closet of prayer. The best voting booth I know of is a closet of prayer. Amen. There you know you're going to get something done. There your vote counts. Your petition counts. Oh, it's an amazing world we're living in, folks. But here it tells us, let's go back to our little story here. This man sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And, of course, they put a little money in there. But then, Peter and John, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, ninth hour being the hour of prayer, came to the temple to pray. And as they saw this man, they walked up to him. And here's Peter and John telling this man, look on us. They asked them for something. And Peter and John standing together, and Peter said, look on us. Look at us. Make eye contact. Look at us. And the man looked up at them, and Peter looked him in the eyes and said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And he took him by the hand, and his feet and his ankle bones received strength for the first time. And he got up, and he stood up, and he began to walk. Not only walk, but the Bible says he went into the temple walking and leaping and praising God. Amen. Walking and leaping and praising God. Do you realize what a miracle it is for a man who never took a step to suddenly be able to walk? You can't do it. Even if your legs started working, you've got to practice. People who have been in bed for months sometimes, they had to learn to take just slow steps at first, get their balance back and everything. This man was up and walking and leaping and praising God. I'll tell you why. He was in the Spirit. God took over. God was taking his steps for him. He was walking, leaping, praising God. Now what does it say in this verse we had just read? Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. People unable to sing could sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. Streams! He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said. Boy, I'm glad it qualifies it. God knows what He's doing, doesn't He? Not just to believe, but to believe on Him as the Scripture hath said. No wonder the devil's providing all of these lollipop versions, huh? 31 flavors, whatever you want to call it. No wonder! How are you going to believe on Him as the Scripture hath said when you don't have the Scripture? I'm still getting hate mail. from people that don't like the fact that I said the King James Bible is the only Word of God in the English language. And it is, I say that without any hesitation, reservation, nor equivocation. None whatsoever. And they say, well, it can't be. You know, I don't know. You'd like to get a hold of these people and screw off the top of their head and get a big jar of common sense out and just pour it in there and put the stopper back on. You wonder something. What are you going to do? For some mental reason, they just don't get it. They say, well, the apostles didn't have the King James. No, they didn't. It wasn't written yet. But they had the same manuscripts from which the King James was taken. Amen. And all these other versions, so-called, are taken from the Alexandrian. Yes, the apostles in Antioch, where they were first called Christians, read about that in the Scripture, had the Masoretic text and the Koine Greek Textus Receptus was in the process of being written. They were living it at the time. But you look at all of these productions of the Antichrist, and then you compare it with the true Word of God, they don't say the same thing. In fact, they don't agree with each other. And yet, all of those out there, if you've got somebody with a NASB, they'll say, oh, the NIV is okay. Some with the NIV, they'll say, the NASB is okay. Somebody with either one of those, oh, the RSV is okay. Just don't read the King James. That's the one you don't want. I read this little tract, this little pamphlet put out by the Pauline Fathers, Catholic tract for converts, little booklet. It said, now that you are Catholic, you may want to get a Bible. Okay? And it says in there, when you're looking for a Bible, go into a Bible bookstore and start looking. And they didn't say, now you have to have a Catholic Bible. That's the old days. What they said in this little booklet is, look through the pages. And if you find one that doesn't have any these or thous, then you're on the right track. In other words, pick any one, but not the King James. Why do they protest so much? Why do the Masons insist on using only the King James to cover up, to desecrate it with a compass and square? They know that's the only true Bible. The devil knows it. They know it. And what do we have? We have numbskulls out there. I guess I had a little too much ginger near today somewhere, but I'll tell you what, these numbskulls, and they are numbskulls, the devil's blinded their minds. They are meatheads, folks. Is that okay? The Bible uses that terminology. You might say, where does it say meathead in the Bible? It says, to be carnally minded is death. The word carnal comes from the same root as carnivore or meat. Right? Carnally minded, meat-minded, meat-headed. Right? Case closed. All right? But they will look at this King James, they'll look at all these other versions, and there's just this aversion, this repelling of the King James. And what they do is they say, well, for one thing, trying to make a case against it, it's Masonic, because the Masons use it. You find only the King James in the Masonic Lodge. Unless they're going to use a Vetus or a Koran. But if it's a Bible, it's King James. Why? To desecrate it. To cover it with a compass and square. To put a man in front of it that's wearing a hoodwink so he can't see it anyway. As Voltaire. Remember Voltaire, the philosopher? Sister Pat, you know who Voltaire was, don't you? Anybody else know who Voltaire was? Well, he had this little organization where they went into an empty room. He got his friends together, his associates. They would take a King James Bible, had to be King James. They'd throw it down on the floor, spin their heels on it, kick it around the room, curse it, throw it against the wall, stomp all over it, tear the pages out and desecrate it. They'd have meetings, they'd do it over and over and over and over. Of course, Voltaire actually died of coffee. Did you know that? He drank 57 cups of coffee a day. That man must have been wired for sound. Huh? And it killed him. I wonder where he is now. Everything has to be answered for, doesn't it? And why the hatred for the King James? It's God's book. It's forever settled in heaven. And the devil can't get up there to desecrate anything there. So he's going to try and make war with the saints. And the saints hold this book. And if you don't hold this book, you're not a saint. Because you've got to have the Word of God, and this is the Word of God. Now, you may say, what about Spanish? There are Spanish equivalents of it. What about German? There's a Luther Bible, taken from the same Textus Receptus. The King James has been accurately translated into other languages. I simply said that the King James is the only English Bible, the only Word of God in English. Yes, there are many other languages. And the King James has been translated into those languages accurately. All right? But, you know, if you can translate off from the NIV or hive off from the NASB or Jerusalem Bible or Good News for Modern Man or one of these silly, ridiculous little productions of man, all it's going to be is a translation of that. What is your foundation? What is your base? Well, enough on that. We understand that there is a great and powerful move of God among those that have His Word. If you want to be filled with the Spirit of God, then first be filled with the Word of God. So the reason that our country right now is such a desert, becoming such a desert, and such a confusing place is because of the idolatry. But where Jesus comes in, and here we just read in that 35th chapter of Isaiah, in that 5th verse, talking about how flowers would grow in the desert. And wouldn't that look out of place? You went through Death Valley and driving down the road there, and you saw all these flowers all over the place growing. You wouldn't be able to explain that. Nothing but cactus and scorpions and things like that. Flowers in the desert? And the Bible says that in this dreary wilderness land that there would be flowers fed by a spring, a stream of living water that flows from the very throne of God. That is every saint of God, every true Christian is connected to that fountain. And we become a fountain ourselves, a spring of living water that rises up within us. What does that mean? That in a nation, in a world full of lies, deceits, hatred, temptation, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, all these things that are the way of man, that in all of this, yet there are those that blossom in the midst of it and become children of God. No matter how bad it is, God still has flowers in the desert. Amen? You know, it keeps getting worse and worse out there. A woman from Australia was very distressed. She sent me a little article. I get mail from all over the world all the time. This, I think probably an average of 50 letters a day are coming through now, and we've grown so much with reaching out to people. And I don't measure success in dollars and cents. I measure success in souls saved. That's the only way you can measure it. And the rest is all, seek ye first the kingdom of God, right? And His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. In other words, God will take care of you. This woman wrote to me and she said, it's getting so bad I can hardly stand it anymore. She said, I don't have anybody to talk to. I don't have anybody to pray with. There's nobody here. There's no church here that isn't fooling around, playing games, having social events, and that's all they do. She said, I don't know what to do. A serious praying Christian, where do you go? What do you do? You want to be with other people, you know, and there's nobody that really is like-minded, that's really not just playing games, but truly seeking God for a real experience in the heart. And she said, and now I'm sending you some articles I clipped out of the paper. And one of them was about Japan. They said in Japan, it's gotten so bad that on the subways and, you know, the commuter vehicles that they have there, they got these monorails and all these different things going on. They said that there are so many attacks, people molesting women on these trains. There are thousands and thousands of cases all the time. The police don't know what to do. So now what they have done is they've got these establishments, eating and drinking establishments, where they're big enough and they've got a simulated car in there, railroad car, or subway or whatever, in there. One car. And you pay $69 American, which is 5,000 yen in Japan, to join this club. And what you do is they have prostitutes all through this car in there, and you can go in and pay the money, and that allows you to go and molest all these women in this thing. Now, who would go for such a thing as that? You know, what kind of a depraved maniac, you know, would go in and of course they dress like commuters, you know, so it's staged like it's authentic thing, and these men pay this money and they go in. And it can spend, I don't know how many hour or whatever in there, if they join this particular club. Now, nobody would want that, would they? Well, they've signed up 4,400 men and 250 women to molest other women. That's how bad it is. I almost hate to tell you some of these things, but it's that bad out there. So with all of these terrible, awful things going on, if you add it up, what kind of a sum total do you get as far as the works of this world are concerned? How much is there going on in this country that isn't some kind of a scam run by some secret society somewhere? How many of these people are ring knockers and go in and get what they want because they're associated with secrecy, with darkness? And my Bible says the only reason for secrecy, the one and only reason, is to hide evil. If what you've got is good, show it. Reveal it. Open it. Hide nothing. If our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost. I was on the Andy Anderson show one time in New York City. And prime time in Manhattan. I had a lot of radio and TV I did out there a number of years ago. And WMCA in East Rutherford, New Jersey. This was right in Manhattan, Andy Anderson show. And it was a call-in program, and the subject was masonry. And this mason called me, and he was so upset. He said, "I am a Christian and a mason." I said, "No, you're not." He said, "I'm a Christian and a mason." I said, "No, you're not." I said, "Tell me." I said, "If what you're in is such a good thing, then why don't you let everybody in to watch it? How would it be if you open your doors next time? Let everybody come and watch what you do. Let them watch the ritual. Let them see the knife held to the throat. I'll let them see the hoodwink so you can't read the Bible. Let them see you stand in front of a man who calls himself the worshipful master. And go ahead and lift your apron then in deference to that worshipful master up there sitting on that little platform. I said to him, "Did you ever say anything in secret?" "Well, yeah," I said, "because masonry is a secret society." He said, "It is not." I said, "Yes, it is." He said, "No, it's not a secret society. It's a society with secrets." That's called semantics, right? I said, "Now, you said that you said things in secret." "Yes." "You have a secret password." "Yes." "Secret handshake." "Yes." "Secret signs, do guard, distress signs and all that." If you ever see a courtroom scene, you know, where some guy, some lawyer, somebody's up there and he's going like this. And nobody pays any attention. The guy's just got a twitch or something, right? He's calling on the judge and every other mason in there to come to his aid and finalize this thing now. And they're sworn to do it. Whether he be right or whether he be wrong is what the oath says. You can't win against those guys. When that judge with his little nutcracker pounding on the thing is a mason, you can't win against another mason. A mason can win against a mason, or a num-num can win against a num-num, as they call them. But a num-num can't win against a mason. Because the guy with the little nutcracker is a mason, and he's sworn to come to their aid. Whether they be right or whether they be wrong, how can you win in a situation like that? That's the way they operate. And I said to this man, "So you you said things in secret, done things in secret." I said, "Did you ever read in the Scripture, over there in the book of John, chapter 18, I said, "Did you ever read where Jesus said, 'In secret I have said nothing?'" What he had to say was for all to hear. Well, the man didn't know what to say. There is no secrecy in Christianity, not any part of it. If there's anything secret, it's not Christianity. When they have these consistory meetings and secret gatherings, Dr. Crane was saying one time he was in this meeting. They were in real estate development. And he invested quite a bit of money in that. And there was this association he'd gotten into and for just business purposes. A very intelligent man, 3 doctorate degrees and so forth, but one who really stands up for the Scripture, the King James Bible. Anyway, he's sitting there in this meeting, and after the meeting, in this big hotel in Detroit, the leader said, "We'll be dismissed now," and so everybody left except for one handful of men, and Dr. Crane stayed there. And the leader of the meeting said, "Now that all the rest of us here are Jews, let's get down to business. They're going to take the other guys for everything they had." Dr. Crane said, "I'm not a Jew." Well, that ended the meeting right there. They just shut the whole thing down. Now, this is not meant to be a slur against the race of people. I'm not doing that. I don't mean to do that. Somebody's going to misconstrue this and get mad at me. But that isn't why I said it. There is a cabal of secrecy among many different races. We could have taken a number of other examples. And we still could. But the point is, this did happen, and I happen to know of this particular instance. There is secrecy everywhere out there, and this world runs on it. The people that are doing what they're doing to make the news today are counting on you not knowing and being unable to figure out what they're doing. Okay? That's why we have a desert in the land. That's why, as Scripture says, when knowledge ceases, you're in real trouble. And everything, as John said in the Scripture, the whole world lieth in wickedness. It's a dreary desert. But in this desert is the Savior. Right now, the presence of God is here. He's coming again to make all things right on Judgment Day. But right now, by His Spirit, He's here. And you can become a rose in the desert, as it were, like it says in this chapter of Isaiah. And it's possible to become that, to be watered with the dew of heaven, the very presence of God, to be brought unto Him. And in the midst of all of this scam and all of this spiritual sickness that's out there, you can be redeemed and set free and have the power of God and walk in the light of His Spirit. You and I can do that because He's made a way for us. It's not something we figured out. Neither are any of us worthy of it. We must humble ourselves before His mighty hand, and He will take over in your life. And I'll tell you, when He does, the rivers begin to flow. Amen. Let's look at the rest of this. What did He say? He said in verse 7 of Isaiah 35, "And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, in the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes." This is figurative, you understand. He turns a desert into a place of prosperity. And don't misconstrue that. When I say prosperity, I'm talking spiritual. Whether you have much or little, nothing or something, you can have God. And when you do, you are a very rich man or woman, because the true riches are not measured by earthly calculation. Scripture tells us of a man that his fields brought forth plentifully. He had so much, he really prospered in everything. And then he began to talk to himself. Watch out when people start to talk to themselves, huh? He said to his soul, "Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, be merry. You've got it made." But God said to him, Thou fool, this day shall thy soul be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast?" Goes somewhere else, doesn't it? Somebody else gets it. But what happens to you? You see, we are on a different kind of measurement system here. And the Lord will look upon us as His children if we will yield ourselves to Him and just come unto Him with a whole heart, forgetting about whatever you have or have not. Just come to God and yield your heart. Let Him take control of your life. Then things will start to make sense again. Then you'll be right on the inside, and that's going to reflect on the outside. Abraham was a very, very rich man. But he didn't set his heart on the riches. And God blessed him. You see? The Bible says if you do well, don't set your heart on those riches. Don't set your heart there. Because it's all going to mean nothing 100 years from now. Nothing. Nothing. And where will you be? What then? Then what? Now, he goes on and says this. This is beautiful. He says in verse 8, and this is what Jesus did when he came. Did you know Jesus made a highway? I had a Jewish teacher in technical school. Some of you may or may not know that I have a degree in business administration marketing. And I use the concepts of it, I guess, but I don't really do a whole lot. It doesn't interest me that much these days. Other than like Paul went into the marketplace, I can go into the marketplace too, if you want to call that marketing. But and with the gospel, you see, with the free gospel. But anyway, I had this teacher, name was Marianne Shilkrat. I don't think she's living anymore. Jewish woman, loved her very, very much. We talked quite a bit about the scripture. I always used Old Testament because that's the only thing she knew. And we got into the Hebrew things quite a bit. And I began to draw her into the New Testament from the Old by comparing the two. At one point, she said, very innocently, she said, you know, she loved my name, David Meyer. You know, very, very Jewish sounding. And she said, you know, David, she was a sweet woman, just beautiful. She was my communication skills English instructor. In fact, it's kind of funny because one time she gave me a picture. She thought I had writing skills. You know, I said, I hate writing. I'll never be a writer. Never. And she'd give me pictures. Just cut out a picture and say, here, write a story about this and bring it back tomorrow. And I go home, I look at the picture and study it over and write this thing, 2, 3, 4 pages long, hand it in. She said, you're a writer. I said, I hate writing. She gave me another picture. Here, go and, you know, you're going to be a writer. You're going to be a writer. Never. Over my dead body. Never. I will never. I hate writing. So the Lord called me to write. We're on volume 25 of the newsletter. Published every month for 25 years. She was right. I guess she saw something I didn't know about. But anyway, we talked. We get into the depth of things a little bit. But one time she kind of arrested my attention. She said, David, did you know that the Bible tells about a highway that would be built in Israel between Israel and Iraq and Iran? And she said, they built that highway. It's all built. You know, paved with blacktop and all this. Says it in the Bible. And she meant back here. She didn't know where it was, but she said it's in there. And I know what she meant. Isaiah 35. Hey, that is not a highway with lines on it and mile markers and things like that. Let's read about that highway. It's not something man built. It's something God brought forth. Isaiah 35, verse 8. And an highway shall be there, and a way. And it shall be called the way of holiness. That's not asphalt and painted lines, folks. That is the blood-stained way that our Savior walked and said, come and walk with me. Take up your cross and follow me. God made a highway to heaven for you. And we're on our way there right now. If so be that we have yielded ourselves to Him and we're walking with Him. Think of it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Remember what He told John? He said, the way ye know. It's something about getting on the right road. It gives you a feeling of assurance. Did you ever get lost anywhere, anybody, traveling? I never got lost anywhere except Illinois, I think. Maybe New Jersey once. Illinois, it's easy to get lost down there. I'll go into that some other time if you want me to, but I don't like Illinois real well. Now, somebody from Illinois is going to hear this tape and get mad at me. It doesn't take much. But anyway, did you ever get lost and you don't know what to do and finally through looking at the map, and of course nowadays people have the global positioning instruments and tell them what to do. They even, some of them even talk to you, tell you which way to turn. Now you're two blocks from this. A little freaky, isn't it? There's this eyeball up there saying, go up two blocks yet and turn right. It's the electronic eye. So it's so easy to get lost, but then you get back on the right road, and it's just there it is. Huh? You get on there, and there's the signs. That's what I was looking for. And so you put the cruise control on, you relax. Takes the pressure off. Now I know I'm going the right way. It's kind of like that here. You know, people, I think there are a lot of people don't know where they're at or what's going on. They don't understand spiritual things. They just know they belong to a church, and they're hoping that someday when they assume room temperature, they'll throw them in a box and do some mumbo-jumbo thing and sprinkle water on them, send them off to heaven. Or at least a quick trip through purgatory, whatever they're going to do. None of that works. It doesn't work like that. Amen. We are on a highway right now. And if your body drops over, you're still on, then it's just express, you're there, you know. But the fact is, the Lord set up a highway that while we're alive, we're walking on this highway, and He gave it a name, holiness, separateness. Come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Come out of Babylon. The highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. You have people going to churches and claim to be religious. If they're unclean, they're not on that road. They're on some other road. And there's only one, straight and narrow, that leads to where you want to be eternally. But it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. In other words, you don't have to be intelligent to find this. A fool could find it. See, that's why the Lord forbade any of us who are Christians to call another Christian a fool. Did you know that? Did you know the Scripture says if you look at another Christian and say, thou fool, you're in danger of hellfire yourself. You know why He said that? He said that because anybody who's got enough sense to repent and get right with God is no fool. No matter what else happens, they're no fool if they got that much sense. Oh, the power of prayer. I'll come back to that. Because I want to touch on that a little bit before we go, because that's what makes the desert blossom. Prayer. Prayer! Okay? He says about this highway of holiness, verse 9, no lion shall be there. Figuratively, evil spirits. Okay? Nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. Now, of course, when God looked at a human government, whether it be Rome, Greece, Medo-Persia, Babylon, I'm going backwards, right? In history there. When God looked at a government, He described it as a beast. Remember? Remember Greece was that leopard with four heads and four wings? Rome was the indescribable beast that had great iron teeth and it would break and devour and stamp the residue with its feet. So He described empires as beasts. Is the United States described as a beast? Is it an empire? Are we imperial? We got military in 150 countries around the world. We're losing everywhere. It's a fact. People don't want to hear that, but we are. Iraq is getting so bad that even President Bush admitted, he said it's another Vietnam. What did he say? Can't win it. But we're not leaving. They're admitting it now. Rumsfeld and Condoleezza Rice are not on speaking terms. They don't take each other's phone calls. Condoleezza's not worried. She'd like to be president, but if she's not, she can always go back and work for Chevron where she worked before. After all, they named a super tanker after her, the USS Condoleezza Rice. But anyway, there's all these shenanigans going on. And there's such a convergence of evil everywhere. Ravenous beasts. Yes, this nation is a ravenous beast. It is, when you see what it's done to its people. I could elaborate on how we killed 70 million babies and then filled in the big gap there, which is, what, 26% of our, I think it's a little beyond that, of our population. Just hit 300 million. But we filled in the gap of those 70 million babies with illegal aliens. Who bring with them all their customs, not knowing anything about the American, the character that once had and all these things. Everything shifted. And we're talking about a quantum leap, a major shift. And that's why we see deterioration everywhere, uncertainty, instability. Instability in the economy, instability in people in general. You know, lately I've been hearing, have you noticed that the streets are more crowded, more traffic? Traffic congestion is far worse than it's ever been. All these people got cars. You know, young people, 16 years old, I see BMWs parked at the high school. I had an old 55 Ford, kind of a rust green color. Strange times. People living on plastic. We are a debtor country. I don't have time to go into all of that, but we know it's true. But on this highway, none of that matters because it's a highway out. Amen. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion. That's that heavenly city. Not that thing on earth. I'm talking about the heavenly city. With songs and everlasting joy upon their heads, they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. But you know, before I could conclude a message such as this, I want to briefly look at a couple things. In Isaiah 53, just the first two verses, talking about Jesus coming into this desert. You only have to turn a few pages, I do believe. Isaiah 53, verse 1 says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Watch this now. "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." He that grew up, came into this desert as a tender plant, disregarded by people, with what he did in his ministry, with his power, with the power of God, he blossomed forth to the point where at Calvary, he opened a stream in a desert and built a highway of holiness for all of us to walk upon. He made the way, but he started out as a tender plant in the desert. Oh, how this prophet cried out with things hard to be understood if you didn't understand who Jesus is. And how do we see the blossoming in the desert? Through prayer. In James 5, I'll conclude with this. In James 5, you go way down to verse 13. James 5, verse 13. "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another." Now, fault is not the same thing as a sin. It doesn't say confess your sins one to another. Your faults, your tendencies, your weaknesses, that you might pray and be strengthened. Drawing upon each other's strength. You see what I mean by that? Okay? "And pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual," here it is, "the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Then he cites the example of Elijah praying for rain, and God heard him. Numerous examples about the power of prayer. It's prayer that causes the desert to blossom, causes the roses to come forth in a dry place where nothing could grow, and yet something so beautiful can come forth from this dreary world. Think about it. You know, I remember the example of this woman who was praying for this elderly man. Every time she would try to witness to him, he would just cuss her out. Just use the worst language and tell her, "I get out, I don't believe any of that stuff, I don't want to hear it." She said, "I'm not going to stop praying for you." And she kept praying for him and telling him more. "Out of here!" And all the language, that the mouth he had on him. So I wonder how he could eat with the same mouth, it's so filthy. Finally, after a long time, she got so grieved with it, she said, "Oh God, I'm not going back there. I can't listen to that anymore." And the Lord spoke to her heart and said, "You just put the blood of Jesus between you and his filthy mouth and keep praying for him." And she did. She went over and said, "I'm going to put the blood of Jesus between me and your filthy mouth. I'm pleading the blood of Jesus Christ for you, that God would save your miserable soul. And I'm going to keep praying. I'm never going to quit." And after a short time, that man contacted her. He went among people that had the truth with her. He repented of his sins. This cussing, dirty old man gave his sins to God, repented. They baptized him in Jesus' name. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. And the next time this woman went to see him, she found that he was dead. And he had a note that he had written, pencil still in his hand. He said, "I'm now going to be with the one that took my sins away. I'm going to see Jesus. Thank you, my sister, for praying for me." One woman one time was kneeling down, an elderly lady. She knelt down, God filled her with the Holy Ghost. The pastor came up and looked at her, tears running down her face. He said, "What brought you here?" She said, "My mother's prayers. My mother has been praying for me," this elderly woman. And he said, "How long has she prayed for you?" She looked up, the tears still bursting out of her eyes, 50 years. This mother had never stopped praying for 50 years and saw the day that her daughter, an elderly woman by now, was filled with the Holy Ghost, reaching out for the glory of God. Oh, there are springs in the desert. There are flowers that shoot up where you never thought anything could grow because of Jesus. And not only are those flowers here and there, not too many of them left anymore, but they're still there. And in that place is that highway of holiness. The people of God. Streams in the desert. And it's prayer, fervent, effectual prayer, that causes this to happen. The Lord has already provided the means by His Spirit, by His power. But you and I must pray fervently, effectually, calling upon God. And people will come out and be saved. And you will see growth in the desert. Even now, there are a few that will spring up in a dry and parched land that we see all around us. It's the spiritual desert. Well, God help us. We know what to do. We know how to do it. Let's do it in the name of the Lord. Let's pray and call upon the Lord. And we're going to close right now with a prayer. Father in heaven, truly we are thankful, Lord, that we can hear and understand what that water is in the desert, that great stream, that great highway, those springs in the desert and those flowers that grow where nothing else will grow. Oh Lord, help us all, I pray, to appreciate, to be thankful that we can be one of those flowers in the desert. Oh Lord, that's giving forth the beauty of Thy handiwork in a world that is filled with desolation. Oh God, help us, I pray, to reach out in prayer, to call upon Thee and to believe Thee and to never quit. For, O Lord, victory is just ahead. Guide us and direct us. Give us victory over the powers of darkness. And in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.